Father, again, we praise you for an opportunity to come together and worship you as a body. And Father, we pray as your word goes out that you would give us wisdom and understanding. You would give us insight, that you would convict us of sin, Lord God, and you would also reveal and help us understand more clearly your Son, Jesus, from your word. Father, I just pray that this message would be exactly as you desire, that you would speak through me, Lord, because I'm not adequate. Lord, but we trust you that you are adequate. And Father, I pray as we get close to understanding a very difficult passage, that this would shed light so that we would gain the understanding that you desire us to have so that you would be glorified in our lives. Bless your word as it goes out in Jesus' name. Well, we've had a battle at our house for a while, and what I mean by that is on one side of our fence there's some berry bushes, and they're the neighbors. They don't care if we cut them or not. They're in an open field. We keep clipping them and pouring poison on them and all these things to try to get rid of them, and they kept coming back up. And finally, as they started to build next to us, the lady who owned the property brought in a tractor and ripped them out by the roots. And why do I share that? Because sometimes we address sin and we're just addressing the surface issues, which we do need to address. Sometimes we address just anger, sometimes we address just anxiety, but we don't address the underlying sin underneath, which is pride, which is that I can do it, I can make it through this, or I can establish myself in these situations so that we'll make it. And today we're going to see that pride comes before fall. When I was a kid, my parents had me memorize many verses, and I kicked and screamed at times, and I encourage you, parents, to ignore their kicking and screaming and have them memorize the scripture. And one of the verses that I memorized in the version that I had was, pride comes before destruction. And certainly that is true, as we will see today, that pride comes before fall for the ruler of Tyre, and then we will see next week what is behind the pride of those who have fallen, which is mankind, Satan himself. So would you turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 28, and we're going to, Lord willing, look at the first 10 verses of Ezekiel 28. Now again, for context, it's impossible to understand Ezekiel. It's impossible to come into Ezekiel 28 and really understand what's going on unless you know what's going on in the book. And we have here, as we know and as I've shared each week, in Deuteronomy 28, that Moses, around 1405 BC in the plains of Moab, makes it clear to the children of Israel that if they disobeyed within the context of the covenant that God had made with them, that they would be severely disciplined and expelled from the promised land. Unfortunately, Scripture reveals that throughout their history, 700 years that proceeded from that time on the plains of Moab before they went into the land, that they disobeyed God, that they continually went after idols. And over again, God, through his prophets, warned them that they needed to repent, but they didn't listen. And we find in 722 BC that the northern kingdom was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. Then the southern kingdom continued on for a little while with little glimpses of hope with Josiah, Hezekiah. But ultimately they fell in and continued in the same transgression of Israel. Now this book is centered around the third and final siege of Jerusalem, and there were three sieges. The first siege in 605 BC was when Daniel and his captives were taken, the brightest of the land were taken away to Babylon. Then in 597 BC, 2 Kings 24 reveals that Ezekiel and 10,000 others, the best of the land, were taken away. And now we have the prophecies that came up to the siege in Ezekiel from chapters 1 to 24, in which there would be a third and final brutal siege in which Jerusalem would be destroyed. God would bring his sword of judgment through Babylon from the north and destroy them. Now Ezekiel is prophesying to a captive people in Babylon about the sins of those who would be taken captive. And we saw a few weeks ago in chapter 24 that the siege, this 18-month brutal siege, had begun. And we saw that judgment was coming, just as God had revealed in Ezekiel 18 He says, "Behold, all souls are mine, and the soul that sins will die." Now, as we've entered into this middle portion of the book, chapters 25 through 33, we were taken on a clockwise tour of Israel's neighbors and their response to Jerusalem being attacked by Babylon. And we saw the nations of Ammon, Moab, Edom, and Philistia, that they were jealous, that they were angry, that they were bitter towards Israel, and God would pour out his judgment upon them for the way their hearts were revealed in those actions. We saw last week the judgment upon Tyre. Now, we looked at it, and we'll talk about it a little later, that it was a picture of the world system. We saw the fall of the city, which we'll talk about later, prophesied. And we saw the rise and fall of Tyre in a lament in chapter 27. And now today we're going to see the rise and fall of Tyre's leader in verses 1 through 10. And then next week, Lord willing, we will see their ultimate leader, his rise and fall, Satan. So turn with me to Ezekiel 28. We're going to start with verse 1. "The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the leader of Tyre, Thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you have said, I am a god. I sit in the seat of gods, in the heart of the seas. Yet you are a man and not God, although you make your heart like the heart of God. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that is a match for you. By your wisdom and understanding, you have acquired riches for yourself and have acquired gold and silver for your treasuries. By your wisdom, by your trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your heart like the heart of God, therefore, behold, I will bring strangers upon you, the most ruthless of nations, and they will draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They will bring you down to the pit, and you will die the death of those who are slain in the heart of the seas. Will you say, I am a god in the presence of your slayer, although you are a man and not God, in the hands of those who wound you? You will die the death of the uncircumcised by the hands of strangers, for I have spoken, declares the Lord God." So God makes it clear in this prophecy that the leader of Tyre is going to die. And if you remember what I shared last week, that the Tyre spoken of in chapters 26 through 28 is not the mainland city of Tyre, which we hear of in the news right now in Lebanon, but it was a city on a rock, a city on an island outside of that mainland city. Properly in history, there were two Tyres. There was the Tyre on the mainland and its daughter cities, in a sense, which is in Lebanon now, and there was an island city just offshore built on a rock fortress, in a sense. And if you remember, God said he was going to destroy that island city and it would never be rebuilt again. And Tyre also, as we saw last week, had its daughters who were on the mainland. And Nebuchadnezzar would destroy those suburbs with a sword. Do you remember what we saw in chapter 27? That Tyre had become a great city of commerce and wealth. A city in which all the other nations interacted with. The city was incredibly great, incredibly wealthy, and incredibly powerful. And in their own minds, it was incredibly safe. But because of her pride and worldly glee over Jerusalem's destruction, Tyre rejoiced when Jerusalem was destroyed because they were going to profit financially. And because of that, God promised and eventually would destroy the island city, as we saw in chapter 26. It's at this point we now have the prophecy of the destruction of its physical leader. Again, verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to the leader of Tyre, Thus says the Lord God." Now, he doesn't use the word in Hebrew for king, melech, here. He uses the word that speaks of a prince, a ruler, or a leader, nagid. Now, it's obvious from our text that we will see that this leader here is the king of Tyre. He is in absolute control. He thinks he is a god. But for reasons we'll see next week, he's only called the leader here. So why would God destroy him in judgment? First of all, we're going to see his heart was lifted up. Middle of 2, "Because your heart is lifted up and you have said, I am a god. I sit in the seat of gods in the heart of the seas." Because his heart was lifted up, he will be judged. And again, in this passage, we see the support that this was the tire that was out in the midst of the ocean, in the middle of the seas. I shared last week that unbelieving scholars like to mock the Bible by saying, look at Tyre today, it was rebuilt. Well, that's a different Tyre. This was the one in the middle of the seas, and it will not be rebuilt, as God said. And this leader had an extremely prideful heart. Well, what then was the fruit of some of this pride, of his lifted up heart? Again, verse 2, because your heart in the middle has been lifted up, and you have said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods, in the heart of the seas. We see the fruit of his pride from his lips. He says from his lips, I am a god, I am in the seat of the gods. And folks, let me remind you that what comes from our hearts comes through our mouths. From the mouth speaks out that which fills the heart, Jesus would say. Matthew 12:31-37. Therefore I say to you, Jesus says, concerning this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Anyone who shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. What he's talking about, when the Spirit of God convicts you of your sin and of the Savior, and you speak against that, it is unforgivable. And he goes on, either make the good tree as it is. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. Matthew 12:34. You brood of vipers, speaking to the Pharisees, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of which fills the heart. Jesus makes it clear that we speak what comes from our hearts. Do you find yourself blurting out things when you're angry? Folks, that's what's in your heart. Let me remind you that only God alone knows the thoughts of man, and only God alone sees your heart. 1 Samuel 16:7, as Samuel is addressing the rejection of Saul as king and is ready to choose David. 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, that's speaking of Saul, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. When King Asa was being rebuked in 2 Chronicles 16:9, we have our Lord's words of what he should have done. He should have trusted in the Lord, because for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. But Asa didn't trust in the Lord, but the Lord knew his heart. Psalm 94:11, the Lord knows the thoughts of man. David understood that the Lord knows the thoughts of men. Psalm 139:23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Folks, let me tell you right now, God knows exactly what you're thinking, and you can't hide anything from him. It's possible some of you came here today with the wrong motives. You may be fooling us, but you're not fooling God. God sees your heart. It's possible some of you have sin in your hearts that you haven't confessed, that you were unwilling to give up. You know it. We can't see that, but God sees your heart. And God saw the heart of this ruler lifted up. Middle of two, because your heart is lifted up. Now the ruler of Tyre at this time was King Itobaal II. And like many pagan leaders of the time, they believed that their success came from their own wisdom and abilities and strength. And Itobaal was attributing his success to his own wisdom and strength, as we'll see, the success of this incredibly wealthy city. What then is God's response to his pride? Middle of two, yet you are not a man and not God, although you make your heart like the heart of God. Notice how deluded and blinded this man is by pride. He actually sees himself as a god. And God rebukes him. You are not God, yet you are a man. He's saying, although you think you're a god, you're a man. And later we'll see that he will die as a man. And then thus we'll see the epitome of pride that he gave his heart over. Middle of two, yet you are a man, not God, although you make your heart like the heart of God. God rebukes him. Now, what does he mean by the statement, although you make your heart like the heart of God? A literal Hebrew translation here would go like this, and you give or give over your heart to be as the heart of God. And you give or give over your heart to be as the heart of God. But what does that mean when someone gives their heart over to be as the heart of God? Obviously, he's not God, but what does that mean? It's when someone thinks within themselves that they have the right to make decisions only God has the right to make. When they take credit for the things that only God can do. They think they have the right to make decisions only God can make. They take credit for the things that only God can do. And ultimately, they make their hearts like God's. And now God will give him a sarcastic picture of himself. Verse 3. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that is a match for you. And he gives him a sarcastic picture of this prideful king. He says, this king, he thinks he's wiser than Daniel. And obviously, Daniel was well known for his wisdom. If you remember, when Daniel did give Nebuchadnezzar his dream, who he gave the credit to, Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream and he is concerned about it, and he searches for someone to reveal it, and no one can, and he's going to destroy all the wise men. Daniel chapter 2, verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah about the matter, in order that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning the mystery, so that Daniel and his friends might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. And it is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He is the one who knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To thee, O God, Daniel prays, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for thou hast given me wisdom and power. Even now thou hast made me know what we requested of thee. Thou hast made me known the king's matter. Daniel gives God all the glory concerning his wisdom. And this king here, he thinks he's wiser than Daniel. But also, let's look at Daniel's response to Nebuchadnezzar when he reveals the dream. Daniel 2:26. Then the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. And then Daniel will say in verse 30, but as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me. He says, there's nothing in me why I know this, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king. But this king, Itto Baal the second, who is presiding over the most successful city in the world at the time, is saying that he is wiser than Daniel, in a sense. But God continues in his sarcasm. Verse 4, by your wisdom and understanding, you have acquired riches for yourself, and you have acquired gold and silver for your treasuries. By your great wisdom, by your trade, you have increased your riches. The king believed that his great riches were because of his wisdom. Now, do you remember what God warned the Israelites as they were getting ready to go into the land in Deuteronomy 8? It's a wonderful passage for us to remember also. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Beware, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances, which I am commanding you today. Lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, that then your heart becomes proud. And you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you might say in your heart, my power and my strength, my hand has made me this wealth. Folks, this king thought it was all about him, that his power, his strength, his wisdom had brought about this great wealth. And folks, let me tell you right now and let me warn you that if you think anything you have done is because of your own abilities and accomplishments, you are placing your heart in the place of God. If you are patting yourself on the back for your talents, if you are patting yourself on the back for your gifts, if you are giving yourself credit for anything, you have placed your heart in the heart of God. Everything we have, every breath, every heartbeat is a gift from God. And this is one of the reasons why true believers are thankful and true believers give glory to God. And I want to ask you, how about you? Are you a thankful person? Do you thank God for everything? Or do you believe in some way or fashion that you in some way have brought about your success, whether in business, whether with your family, whether with anything? This leader thought he had done it all. And I want to ask you, do you take any credit or do you give all the glory to God? We've seen this passage before, Jeremiah 17:5-9. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength. Cursed is the man who makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the living God. I want to ask you, is your flesh your strength? Is your wisdom your strength? Do you sit and think about your life and leave God out of it? Do you think about your problems and leave God out of it? Or do you submit yourself completely to the living God? I can't do this. You must do it. And I trust you to do it. Or do you believe in some way or shape something has brought your success, whether it's your own abilities or wisdom, rather than God? Folks, cursed is the man who trusts in his flesh. Cursed is the church that trusts in their flesh. There are great consequences, as we will see, for trusting in self. Well, what then is the ultimate reason for this wicked king's judgment? This king, who I believe represents the flesh. We had the city earlier representing the world, then we have the flesh, and next week we'll see the power behind it, the devil. What is the ultimate reason? End of verse 5. And your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your heart like the heart of God. Because of his financial success, the leader of Tyre became prideful. And I warn you, if you are financially successful, that is dangerous. So as we will see, God would judge him because he had made his heart out to be like the heart of God. He simply gave himself all the credit. Folks, are you giving yourself the credit for anything? You are making your heart out like the heart of God. And as we will see later on, God will judge him because of this, and he will eternally dwell in torment, this man, for such a heart of sin. Many of you might say, I would never do that. I would never be like this king. I would never make my heart out to be like the heart of God. I would never do that. Folks, this is the sin of mankind. This is the sin of mankind. This is the sin of Adam. He believed the lie. He rebelled. And he went against God's word. This is the sin that we are all born with. It is pride. It is self-sufficiency. It is the core of our sinful nature, which is pride. It is the core of the fall of our enemy, Satan. I will, I will, I will. And at the root of every sin in some way or another is pride. It is the heart that rejects God. It is the heart that elevates self as Lord of your life. It is the heart that gives self credit for success. It is the heart that blames others for your failures. Folks, be assured that God will judge the worldly and God will judge those who walk in pride, and he will crush Satan. He will judge our enemies as believers. So here in our text, we see the most glorious city of commerce described in Scripture. And we see the heart of the leader who gives himself all the credit. And we'll see, cursed is the man who trusts in his flesh. Folks, let me tell you that if you put confidence in your flesh, if you just trust yourself, it could be an indicator that you're not saved. The New Testament is clear that continually trusting in your flesh reveals an evidence that you are not saved. Philippians 3, verse 2, Paul would say, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. He's talking about the religious Jews that were twisting the word. And he says, for we are the true circumcision. And he'll give three indications of those who are truly saved. He says, Philippians 2, 3, who worship in the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, and lastly, put no confidence in the flesh. Folks, I got a flyer in the mail from a church over here for a leadership conference, and it was just about putting your confidence in your teams, in the flesh. There was nothing about the Word of God. Folks, cursed is the man or church that puts its confidence in the flesh. If you're doing that, you need to repent. There are great consequences for trusting yourself. But folks, Christ became a curse for us. He bore our sins in His body on the cross. And today you can be forgiven for trusting yourself. The evidence of a life deserving of God's judgment. You can be reconciled today. And I beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. If you live a life of trusting self, you have sin in your life and you need to repent. You wonder where the anger comes from and the worry comes from. Ultimately, underneath, it's because you think you're God. God is a gracious God. And we're all tempted with these things. And He is a gracious God who will come to our aid that we can endure it. So what will God do to this prideful king now? We'll see His judgment proclaimed in verse 7. We'll go back to 6. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your heart out like the heart of God, therefore, behold, I will bring strangers upon you, the most ruthless of nations, and they will draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. Here again we see God is going to bring nations, plural, upon the king of Tyre. And we know specifically that Nebuchadnezzar came upon him, and then later on that Alexander the Great in 332 BC destroyed the island city of Tyre, which has never been rebuilt. And then what will happen? Verse 8, they will bring you down to the pit, and you will die the death of those who are slain in the heart of the seas. And then we have God saying in sarcastic fashion, will you still say I am a God in the presence of your slayer, although you are man and not God in the hands of those who wound you? God is saying, when you are killed in that presence, in that moment, will you still say you are a God when you are about to die? The obvious answer is no. And he says, verse 10, you will die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken, declares the Lord. For every one of you who have been the Lord of your own lives, who have given self credit for your accomplishments, you too have lifted your heart to be the God of your own life. And if you do not repent, someday you will be humbled as a man and through death, and then you will die and enter eternal judgment. And it is appointed man once to die and then the judgment. God will judge the living and the dead through the man Christ Jesus, as Paul would share in Acts. And we learned from last week's lesson in chapter 26 that those who died would be taken on a horrifying trip to Hades. Just thumb back to chapter 26 for a moment in Ezekiel, and we'll look at verse 19. For thus says the Lord God, when I shall make you, verse 19 of 26, when I shall make you a desolate city, that's Tyre, like the cities which are not inhabited, when I shall bring the deep over you, obviously it's out there, and the great waters cover you, then I shall bring you down with those who go down to the pit, to the people of old. I shall make you dwell in the lower parts of the earth, like the ancient waste places, and with those who go down to the pit, so that you will not be inhabited, but I shall set my glory in the land of the living. I shall bring terrors on you, and you will be no more. Though you will be sought, you will never be found again. The city will never be found again, but its inhabitants will dwell in the pit. Folks, they rejected Christ. What do you say? Wait a second. How did they reject Christ? This was a city in 500 BC. Well, God had set Israel in the midst of these nations, and God had, even though they were disobedient, they still had the sacrificial system which pointed to the need of a Savior, and they still had the law which revealed sin, and these cities knew that. They knew about the God of Israel, but they rejected the God of Israel. The people in Tyre rejected God, which was revealed through Israel. And now they dwell in the lower places of the earth in torment. And the king of Tyre is in Hades today, awaiting his final judgment, in which he will be cast into the lake of fire. Why? For pride. He made himself out to be like God. Folks, pride only lasts till death. And as I've shared, some of you might believe that you are like God in the sense that you control your life. For that, you will be eternally punished for that sin. But there's good news, as I've shared, that Jesus Christ died in your place for your sins. He bore your sins in his body on the cross. He paid the penalty that God requires for such wickedness. I want to ask you, is Christ the Lord of your life? If not, someday you will find out that you are just a mere man or woman, and before it's too late, I beg you to repent. I believe the King of Tyre is a picture of man's flesh, this pride which stemmed from the fall, in which man elevates himself in the place of the Lord. So in conclusion, how about you today? Are you self-sufficient? Do you trust in your own wisdom? Folks, we're tempted to do that all the time. And it's getting worse because it's coming through churches to trust in yourself and your own wisdom. If you do, you're in big trouble. Because as we saw in chapter 17, God will bring down the high tree and he will exalt the low tree. He will dry up the green tree and he will make the dry tree flourish. And as Paul would say, true believers put no confidence in the flesh. So let me ask you, do you claim to be a believer? Do you claim to trust in Christ? Do you depend upon Christ for everything? Or do you walk in your own wisdom? Folks, if you walk in your own wisdom, just confess that to the Lord. Tell him you're sorry. Maybe we need to examine ourselves like we did before communion. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God and he will exalt you at the proper time. Folks, are you a believer? Do you think you're adequate? You're not adequate. We're not adequate. Christ is adequate. I want to close with a portion of Daniel that I've shared before, which illustrates the fact that, yes, God does send the prideful to hell, but he also works on the prideful and redeems the prideful. Daniel chapter 4, verse 29, the same Nebuchadnezzar who recognized God, your God, Daniel, it was from that vantage point, God humbled him, as we'll see, and he was now his God. Daniel 4, 29. This is after Nebuchadnezzar was warned. 12 months later, this is Nebuchadnezzar, he was walking on the roof of the royal place of Babylon. The king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great? Now he is the head of the superpower militarily of the earth. Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power for the glory of my majesty? Do you see the pride in that? Just like the king of Tyre, same thing. While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it upon whom he wishes. Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, and his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation and to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what hast thou done? At that time my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. My counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty. Surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true, his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Folks, has God allowed something to come in your life to humble you, to bring you to this point? I encourage you to repent and have the same heart as Nebuchadnezzar, to praise him, the Lord, to exalt him, and recognize he is sovereign over all. Maybe some of you don't realize that. You have difficult situations in your life, and God is bringing these about to humble you, that you will no longer be prideful and walk in your own wisdom, but acknowledge and praise and exalt the King of heaven. Maybe some of you are not saved, and God has allowed difficult things to come into your life. He is doing that to humble you so that you will exalt him and praise him rather than yourself, that you will come to the true knowledge of Jesus as Lord. The king of Tyre did not come to that true knowledge, and he is in Hades awaiting his final judgment. Nebuchadnezzar evidently came to that knowledge, and he is in heaven with the Savior forever. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for warning us, Lord God, and encouraging us and convicting us. Thank you that we not only have the story of the King of Tyre, but you have revealed in the same period, Lord God, the story of Nebuchadnezzar, a mere man who exalted himself and you humbled. Father, we need to be humbled. Pray for anyone who doesn't know you, that you would work your heavy hand and humble them to the point of repentance. They would trust in your Son Jesus and believe in his name as Lord. And Father, for those of us who know you, who are tempted to trust in ourselves, and you have allowed your humbling influence to come into our lives, your disciplinary hand, may we rejoice in that. May we not faint, Lord God. May we not count it as nothing. May we respond properly and allow you to humble us. And Father, for those who are desiring to walk with you day in and day out, I pray that you'd continually humble us. Keep us from pride, Lord God. Help us to see that everything comes from you, and that apart from your Son, we can do nothing. I pray we would be a church of people who are totally inadequate, who totally trust in your total adequacy, so that you would be glorified. Thank you for your word. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.